People at my age, I'm grateful to be anywhere. So, you know, as Doug mentioned, we have known each other probably a couple years, I guess, from the work that he did at Warner's Chapel, and then, of course, moving here and association. As he said, we played golf. You learn a lot about a person when you play golf, so I'll leave that alone. And being on this lectureship this year, I'm grateful to be here, grateful for the invitation, the opportunity, and to study the subject that we're going to look at. I will make a request of you. If you're going to try to follow me in the lectureship book, just close it and forget about it, because I wrote that on the spur of the moment. I didn't have very much time to get in a manuscript. So the manuscript's not anything like what we're going to study for the next few minutes. I pondered after Doug called me and asked me and told me what the subject was, and you of course have heard the expression as old as Job's turkey or as old as Methuselah, and I pondered after Doug called me and told me who he wanted me to speak about, and I hung up the phone and I kept thinking, now did he think I knew this woman personally? We're going to talk about Sarah, and, you know, I know I'm old, but I hope I'm not that old. And then the other thing, when I got the lectureship scheduled and I noticed the time element, and if you're care to do so, to look at the lecture schedule, I'm sandwiched between two great preachers, two excellent speakers. The reason for that is most of the time after lunch, you get sleepy. And so they gave you a good speaker to keep you awake right after lunch. Then they put me, it's nap time, so go ahead and take your nap. And then after I leave the pulpit, you'll have another good speaker. And so enjoy our fellowship together. I don't usually use the pulpit for too much foolishness, but I just had to say those things. Ask Michael Jordan, not the basketball player, the other one, not to tape these opening remarks, because they'd be on record then and they could be held against me. Anyway, if you have a Bible close at hand instead of the lectureship book, if you want to follow some of the passages that we're going to be using in our study of the woman Sarah, I doubt very seriously, and some of the things that I'm going to present this afternoon, I wasn't aware of, hadn't thought about them maybe. I've been preaching several years, and I'm still learning. And the more I learn, the less I find out that I know about the Bible. And it's a constant and continual learning process. If you ever reach a point, as a young man told me a number of years ago, he said, I don't go to Bible study because I know as much of the Bible as I want to know. And when you reach that point, you're in a sad state of affairs. So, you know, I'm still learning. And so I learned some things by being assigned this particular topic, this particular lady, this woman of the Bible. A woman by the name, as we're introduced to her, by the name of Sarai. And I don't know if I'm correctly pronouncing that. I went by the pronunciation in the King James that I have. But the name means a princess. And I would dare say there's not a preacher, and there are several preachers in this audience this afternoon, and I would dare say that at some point or another you have preached at least several lessons about the three promises that God made to the man Abraham. He made to Abraham a promise that his descendants would be as numberless as the stars of heaven, as the sand by the seashore. And of course that was the promise that was made originally in Genesis chapter 12 and then renewed in Genesis chapter 22. And then he also promised that his descendants would inherit a land that flowed with milk and honey. And then the significant promise that's significant to us, those of us here present who are members of the body of Christ, is a spiritual promise that through his descendants, in thy seed, shall all the nations. And one of the promises said, all the families of the earth be blessed. And I have, as you have, preached lessons about those three promises. And we know the fulfillment of it in the nation of Israel and the inheriting of the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And then, of course, the significant promise to us. That being fulfilled through the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel being given all the land that God promised to them. God doesn't owe the Jews any land today. He gave them all of the land that he promised to them. But anyway, all of this could not have transpired, could not have taken place, as Brother McCormick mentioned, without a good woman behind it. And that's something that I hadn't thought about. There had to be a good woman there. He had to have a good wife in order for these promises, at least the two of them, to be fulfilled, that his descendants would be numberless, and that through his seed, his descendants, all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, originally her name, as I pronounced it, S-A-R-A-I, you pronounce it, it meant a princess. And of course, She was the mother of nations and kings of, and this is in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 16, if you're following me in these passages now. Genesis 17 verse 15 is where her name is changed, and her original name meant, and God specified this in verse 16, that she's to be the mother of nations and kings of people will come from her. The ultimate King of kings, Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is not of this world, was consummated in the promises made to Abraham and Sarah. The name, as it's changed in Genesis 17 and verse 15, means to rule. And of course, she is the ancestress of a great nation, literally the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, and she is also the mother of many nations spiritually. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 2, that all nations would flow into the house that God was going to establish, the kingdom that would come during the days of the Roman kings. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, and we'll look at this allegory a little bit more in a few minutes. In that allegory of the Apostle Paul, he mentions there, and significantly enough, Hagar is mentioned by name. Sarah is not, but there she is referred to as the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. Now her name is a sacramental name, and I wasn't familiar with what all of this meant until I began to study it and get into it. It's a name that's given by God himself. God gives this name or changes the name. And of course, the name, as far as the change in it, would be a sign or a seal, would have to do with a covenant that God did establish or was going to establish with a particular individual. And so the names changed, Sarah, Ruth. And it was from the idea of princess. Abraham, and his name changed from honored father, Abram, to Abraham, which meant father of many nations. And again, significant from the fact that all nations of the earth will be blessed. If you read further over in the book of Genesis 32, verse 28, there you will find Israel's name, Jacob's name, as he wrestles with the angel, is changed from Jacob to Israel. And the idea there is power with God or ruling with God. Now, if you go over to another passage, Genesis 41, and this is not part of the lesson, but this was interesting to me, that here Joseph had two sons. And he gave them. God didn't give these names. God did not have anything, because the Bible says Joseph named these two sons. The one son's name was Manasseh. And he said, because God had made me forget my toil in my father's house. The other son was named Ephraim. And his name was because God caused me to be fruitful in my affliction. Y'all bear with me. I'm a noted preacher. I want to notice some family connections as far as Sarah is concerned. She was from the Ur of Chaldees. Her name indicates the fact that she did come from an honored family, and she had the same father as Abraham. However, they did not have the same mothers. Now that's significant because, and let me mention the fact, neither one of the mothers was ever named that I know of, that I've ever found in the Bible. But there was a custom among relatives that a marriage could take place between a man and a woman of the same fathers, but usually, unless there was an exception, not among the same mothers. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, go with me there, Abraham. He is at this point called, referred to as the first Hebrew. We wonder sometimes, in our world, people ask the question, well, where did the terminology Hebrew come from? Well, Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, Abraham is the first person that's called a Hebrew, and the terminology means an immigrant. And so if he's a Hebrew, being from the same descendancy, then that would make Sarah a Hebrewess, source of the great Jewish race. You remember in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, when John was baptizing in Enam near to Salem, John 3, and go back to Matthew chapter 3, and there as they came to the baptism of John, And John makes mention of the fact, you know, don't say you have Abraham to our father, because God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so Sarah is a source of the great Jewish race, as Abraham is. Now in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, significantly, there is in the account of Bible characters, Old Testament characters there of faith, there are only two women that are mentioned. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, the first one is Sarah. In verse 31, the harlot Rahab is mentioned. They're the only two women that are mentioned in that account. Now I want to look at some unusual things about this woman. And again, if you're holding Bible, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12. This is the only woman. Now you can get in a lot of trouble, and all you men here know this without me telling you. You can get in a lot of trouble by asking a woman her age. Don't ever do it. You know, some of us have to learn that the hard way. You just don't ask a woman her age. Well, this is the only woman in the Bible that I know her age, really. Not another woman. I'll give you something in just a few minutes. But she was age 87 in Genesis 18, verse 12. She is, of course, 10 years Abraham's junior. And she is age 90 when Isaac is born. I know that. The Bible tells me that. The Bible also tells me she was 127 years old when she died. Now, if you think about the other women of the Bible, how old was Eve? Now, we know she was created out of the rib of Adam, and I don't know if you'd have met Eve, maybe Doug thought I was that old. You know, if you'd have met her, you'd have said, well, here's a full-grown woman. What's her age? Well, I don't know what age God created her, but at some point Eve died. How old was Eve when she died? I don't know. I have no way of knowing. Well, you can name all of the women of the Bible, Rachel, Leah, Rebecca. Every woman in the Bible, there's not a woman whose name that we know. How old was the Virgin Mary? Do you know? Tim, you're going to tell us maybe how old the Virgin Mary was. How old was Elizabeth when John was born? How old were these women when they died? Mary and Martha, that Brother McCormick did such an excellent job with Martha. How old was she when she died? I don't know. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 42, I have in the Bible, and this is a young lady. She's 12 years of old, or rather about 12 years of age. And that's Jairus' daughter. And that's the only other female in the Bible that I know anything about. Also, significantly, her grave is the first one and the only one mentioned in the Bible. She's buried in the cave of Machpelah. Now, they were immigrants. They were nomads. They wandered about in the desert. And the normal custom was to bury your loved one in the desert. Well, what did Abraham do? There are nomads. You would have thought, well, he'll bury it. No, he bought the cave of Machpelah. Look at Genesis chapter 5 for just a few minutes. And I want you to notice something significant about this. Now, this is the genealogy of Adam. Genealogy of Adam. And in every case here, you find that so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so and begat sons and daughters, and he died. Now, you tell me how any of these men had any children, how they begat children if they didn't have wives. There's not a wife mentioned, is there? Not a woman mentioned in Genesis chapter. You can read that later. Or if you're not napping now, you can read it now if you want to. But anyway, not a woman mentioned. That's significant. Well, let me tell you something else significant and unusual about this woman. There are only three women in the Bible who are associated with miraculous births. Do you know who they are? This woman, Sarah, she's 90 years old. Bible says it ceased to be with her after the manner of women. She cannot have a child. We would have very significantly pointed this out to Abraham and Sarah. Your wife cannot have a child. She's past the age of childbearing. It ceased to be with her after the manner of women, as the Bible says. An impossibility. And yet what happens at age 90? She gives birth to a son. How about the Virgin Mary? Look at Luke chapter 1, beginning about verse 30 through about verse 35. Mary conceived. Well, how can this be, since I know not a man? That which is conceived out of thee shall be of the Holy Ghost. And so the miraculous birth that we know is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7 and verse 14. The miraculous birth of Jesus Christ by a virgin. The virgin birth announced by the angel Gabriel. Then what about Elizabeth? If you go over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 7 as well as Luke 1 and verse 36, the same thing with Elizabeth as with Sarah. She is too old to bear a son, yet she has a child. And so these three women, significantly, the three of the Bible that give birth in what we would say it's an impossibility. Well, another thing, turn with me to Genesis 12 and verse 11. Genesis 12 and verse 14. And we're looking at some unusual and some unique things about this woman. And here it is said, you're fair to look on. Now, I don't know, I haven't read, I go by the King James Version. I've heard people say, well, the King James was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. So, you know, King James Version said she was a woman fair to look upon. She was a beautiful woman. Well, they have a famine in the land. And so Abraham and Sarah go down into the land of Egypt. You know the account, I would assume. The deception of Pharaoh when he, of course, takes Sarah into his harem. This is because of Abraham. You know, if they see this beautiful woman, if they know she's my wife, they'll kill me and they'll put her in the harem. So you tell them that you're my sister. Well, that's a half-truth. I'll get to that in just a minute. Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 through 18, it happens again. It happens again. Abimelech, king of Gerar, Sarah is now 90 years of age, and she is still, after wandering in the desert, perhaps in the hot sun and duress and other circumstances, 90 years of age. Oh, she's got to have some wear and tear. No, she's still a beautiful woman, because Abimelech takes her into his harem. Same thing transpires. And in all probability, she was one of, if not the most beautiful woman that ever lived. Maybe Eve was surpassing her equal as far as beauty was concerned. But perhaps everywhere they went, this woman drawed attention because of her beauty and because of her attitude that she possessed that made her beautiful. The peril of Sarah was in the fact that she yielded to her husband's plot. Risk her own honor to save his neck. Pretense. It wasn't an outright lie. It was just a half-truth. You know, you've heard the expression, a little white lie and a big black lie. Well, his was just, you know, one of them little white lies. Just a half-truth. Well, what happened? God protects. Now, I want us to get this. If you don't remember anything else I say this afternoon, I hope you'll keep this in mind. Here is Pharaoh, Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, God sends plagues on Pharaoh because of Sarah and because of the deception. Also in Genesis chapter 20, God in a dream warned Abimelech that you're going to suffer a violent death. What was their problem? It looked like they would have learned from the first time. No, they repeat the same mistake over again. Now, my question is, God has told these two, what is he going to do through them? I'm going to make a great nation out of you. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through your descendants. Well, what in the world? You mean to tell me God's not going to take care of me in this situation? Did they lack faith of depending upon God to take care of them? Human nature, has not God promised Abraham numberless descendants? God's providence, God's protection. You ever wonder about that? Why would two people in the position of faith that they're supposed to be in ever doubt that God's going to be able to take care of them? Will you turn over? Brother McCormick mentioned this a moment ago. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Are we any different? What does Matthew 6, 33 say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things are going to be added unto you. Now, if you go back to the previous verses, what are all the... God's going to take care of me. But how many Christians do you see that don't believe that? Are we any different from Abraham and Sarah? You know, God said, I'll take care of you. I had a lesson that I presented, and... to me, it was an unusual one. To everybody else, it's just a usual lesson. But I came up with an idea one Sunday, and I preached a lesson on Matthew 6:33. And I want you to stop and think about this. We have fine automobiles. The parking lot proves that. And you ladies have all of these modern conveniences. You know, the microwave, and you push the button, and the wash, and the dryer, and so forth. God has really blessed us, hasn't he, in this nation? We're prosperous. And yet I see Christians who, and this is what I dealt with in this lesson, who act like, you know, we've got to have all of this stuff. But in reality, what do we have to have? I mean, if you wanted to continue living, what do you have to continue living? You've got to have water, you've got to have food, and you've got to have shelter. You know, that's the necessities of life. All of these other things that we enjoy are luxuries.
That's right.
They're luxuries. God said he's going to take care of me. And I see Christians who gather in this world's goods. I've got to build me a bigger storage bin and a bigger one and a bigger one and a bigger one to gather all of this stuff in. Like, and I know of Christians who act like they're going to live forever on the face of this earth. Are we any different from Abraham and Sarah in lacking dependence upon God? I don't think so sometimes. Sarah's sorrow has turned to joy. You know, one of the things about a Hebrew woman, barrenness, if she didn't have any children, that was a sign of divine disfavor. Well, what have I done? God hasn't bestowed his favor upon me. I'm in God's disfavor because I don't have any children. And although prosperous, she still has presented no heir. And so as the custom is, this is the custom of the day, you take my handmaid Hagar and you present the world with the heir that God has. What's this doing? Taking matters into our own hands. Don't we do that same thing sometimes too? A lot of lessons in this that, you know, I hadn't thought about. You need to use your brain once in a while. Of course, my computer chips are about all shot, but, you know, some things to think about. Who is the promise through? The promise was through Sarah, not through Hagar. Some of the problem we got in the world today is probably because of what transpired centuries ago. Now both Abraham and Sarah laugh. Look at Genesis 17, verse 17. Abraham laughs. Now there's a variation, a difference in the two laughs. Sarah and Abraham both laughing. His is a laugh of the joy of a man of faith. The laugh of a joy of a man of faith. Now if you go over to the next chapter, Genesis 18, verse 12 and 13, Sarah's is a laugh of doubt. The difference in the two laughs. But they both laughed about this situation. Now very quickly, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, the allegory. I mentioned a moment ago, you're well blessed this evening because I'm just about through. You get a long break. Get a long break. Maybe you give some time to Tim. Hagar's mentioned by name. Significantly, Sarah is not. Paul calls her what? The free woman. And he refers to her as the mother of us all. Think not to say you have Abraham to your father. God's able with these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Galatians 3, 26, 27. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Many of you have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. If you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? Descendants of Abraham spiritually. And Paul calls her the free woman, the mother of us all. Now, if Abraham is the father of the faithful, then Sarah truly must be the mother of the faithful because she is the individual who bears the child, the descendant through whom God's going to bless the world. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as to thy seed, singular, referring to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. Here she is especially noted for her obedience to her husband. Now again, go back to Genesis 18 and verse 12. And here the word L-O-R-D is in small letters. It's not capitalized. But here in Genesis 18 and verse 12, she calls Abraham my Lord. One of the significant things, and I use this in wedding ceremonies, when God created Eve out of the rib of Adam, you ever think about that bone that God created Eve out of? As I said, I use this in wedding ceremony. He didn't take the bone out of his foot where he'd walk on her. That bone came from near his heart where he could love her, underneath his arm where he could protect her. Isn't that significant? She calls Abraham my Lord, especially noted for her obedience to her husband. If there's a better example in the Bible, for women to follow. I don't know about it. I know of men who think their wives are slaves. They are our helpmeet. And undoubtedly, that's what Sarah was to Abraham. I had debated with myself whether to tell you this or not. But I want you to hear me. Now listen to this so you won't misunderstand. This is not inspiration. It's not revelation. It is a legend. There is a legend that when this woman saw her husband and her son going off with this wood and this big knife, I don't know how big that knife was, knowing what God had told Abraham to do, legend says she died of a broken heart. Would that be any different from the mother of Jesus, whose heart was pierced through, and seeing her son die on that cross? And if that be the case, and son and father come back home to a deceased mother, surely it was disturbing. I learned a lot from this lesson. I hope I've given you something of benefit. Thank you for your attention. Amen.